We are continuing our series together entitled Higher Ground, Fulfilling Our Upward Call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a series about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ, and the conditions that God uses in every life to grow us up in Him. Now notice, none of these conditions did God ask our permission to send them or require them, but they are inherent to a part of God's will for us as His children to learn what it means to be fully devoted followers of Christ. In this series together, we've discovered that God requires these things. These are God designed to develop and deepen our dependence on Him. The first condition was salvation or conversion. The second one was faith. The third was the condition of the community of the church and how God uses the body of Christ to grow us up together in Him. Last Sunday was the place that God uses trials in our lives, that God uses hurts to help us to become more like Him. Today's message, as you see listed in your worship notes, is obedience, the response of spiritual growth. The response of spiritual growth. Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, writes this. He said the Pony Express was a private express company that carried mail by an organized relay of horseback riders. The eastern end was St. Joseph, Missouri, and the western terminal was in Sacramento, California. The cost of sending a letter by Pony Express was $2.50 an ounce. You thought mail was expensive today. If the weather and horses held out and the Indians held off, that letter would complete the entire 2,000-mile journey in a speedy 10 days, as did the report of Lincoln's inaugural address. It may surprise you that the Pony Express was only in operation from April the 3rd, 1860, until November the 18th, 1861, just 17 months. When the telegraph line was completed between two cities, the service was no longer needed. Being a rider for the Pony Express, as you can imagine, was a tough job. You were expected to ride 75 to 100 miles a day, changing horses every 15 to 25 miles. Other than the mail, the only baggage you carried contained a few provisions, including a kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon. In case of danger, you also had a medical pack. Now listen to this. This was your emergency medical provisions. Turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. Don't even ask me, okay? In order to travel light and to increase speed of mobility during Indian attacks, the men always rode in short sleeves even during the fierce winter weather. How would you recruit volunteers for such a hazardous job? In 1860, San Francisco, a newspaper printed this ad for the Pony Express. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18 years of age. Must be expert riders willing to risk daily, and then in parentheses, orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of the Pony Express service. And amazingly, the Pony Express never had a shortage of riders. We need to be honest about what God requires concerning obedience and following Him as our Lord and King. Like the Pony Express, obeying God is not a job for the casually interested. It is costly business to grow up into Christ. God asks for your life. He asks for obedience to Him to become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servants who will give Him the leftovers of their lives. He wants all that we are. Following and obeying God is not a short-term responsibility. It's kind of a misnomer when we say someone's going on a short-term mission trip. In reality, everyone in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on a mission trip. You don't take short-term mission trips. They're called life mission trips. When you say yes to Jesus, you signed up to be a part of the army. You'll be a part of the army until he calls you home. You are on mission for God wherever you are, or at least you are supposed to be intentionally with how you live your life. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Before we stand, let me just remind you, this letter is written to suffering servants, the persecuted believers that were a part of the tribes of Israel who were scattered out of their homeland because of their fellowship of Jesus Christ. So James is writing to suffering Christians who are hurting because they have said yes to God. And many times they are hurt by those that are closest to them because they have been perceived as violating following Judaism in its fullest extent, and following Jesus Christ is somehow as a violation to their Jewish faith. So James's letter is not a letter giving shallow answers to deep questions. It's not a letter spoken in theological clouds above their heads. It's very practical. It's Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. It's more about application than it is theory in any context. But understand, any application in daily life is always an extension of theological truth. It's doctrine and daily living, belief and behavior. And the essence of this book, as we see so often, is what we are called to do. And it's very interesting. In the very first chapter, when James is writing to these believers who are struggling as a result of persecution, he's talking to them about how to live for Jesus in the application of their daily lives in the context of their experience. He's not coming along and patting them on the back, holding their hands, singing Kumbaya and saying, "How bad is it?" He says, "It's time to grow up and live like a believer wherever you are." That's what he says. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. I'll back up. It won't be on your screen, but if you'll notice in verse 19, if you have your copy of God's word, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore," beginning of verse 21, "therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he believes." No, that's not what it says. He will be blessed in what he does. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I know you will not find it surprising that quickly in the very beginning of this section, James is writing to believers who may have been struggling with some anger issues, some attitudinal problems, based on their view of what God should have done on their behalf, but chose not to do and allowed them to suffer. I know this doesn't relate to your life, but stretch your imagination a little bit. When you have experiences that you don't like, and it might affect your attitude. It might just affect your attitude a little bit. And James is quickly saying he's addressing mental, spiritual, and emotional issues. And he says, do not let yourself go there, because that's not Christ-likeness. Don't let anger rise up. Don't let bitterness rise up. Don't let your flesh take control. This is a time to grow up and to act like it as a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the central measures of evaluating our progress in our own spiritual maturation, our spiritual development. You say, well, Pastor, how can I evaluate how I'm doing in following Jesus Christ? Here it is. How's your obedience? Everything stands or falls, not on what you think about it, but what you do about it. Anybody can come and hear 1,000 messages and nod their head and say, praise God, Pastor. But the rubber meets the road in the application of our lives. It's always in the doing of what we say we believe that defines what we believe. Are we growing up in Jesus Christ as measured by our behavior and obedience to the Lord? When people claim to be Christians yet live any way they want in complete disregard for God's will and desires for their lives, they undermine their own testimony and put their claim of knowing Christ to doubt. You say to me, Pastor, you're questioning somebody's conversion experience? I'm telling you that when a person lives in contradiction to the claims of Christ in a consistent manner, they are raising questions about their conversion. The only evidence you have of each other's relationship with God is not what we say about that. It's what we do about that. We are justified before God by faith. Absolutely we are. But we are justified before each other as a testimony based on our fruits. The only way you know and I know that you know and I know Jesus Christ is how we live our lives. And if we're living a contradiction to the claims of Christ without any regard for conviction, I've heard it said just recently when someone says, I just want to do what I want to do. Those words should never come out of the lips of anybody that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is a violation of everything that we said we meant when we said, yes, I trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I like what A.W. Tozer said. Any belief that does not command the one who holds it is not a real belief. It's a pseudo belief. It's false. It's all head and no heart. Jesus said in Luke 6, you won't find this reference on the screen. I hope you got a sharp pencil. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46 through 49, listen to these words. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been built, it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Why? Because it had no foundation. Someone said that some people miss heaven by about 18 inches, the distance between their head and their heart. They will agree with the things about God, but they've never said yes to him as Lord and Savior. They have violated. They do not internalize. It's not what you think you believe. It's what you commit to. Committal is salvation. The phrase, no Lord, is a contradiction in terms. We should never say no Lord. If we say no, he's not Lord. We are. Very quickly, you got some fill in the blanks. Let's go. First of all, reflecting the value of obedience. Romans 5:19 says, for as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. We understand that all this mess we're in originated because someone disobeyed. Of course, it began with Lucifer, that angel who was, we know as a fallen angel. He said he was going to raise himself to be above God. That disobedience was the origin of sin. And then in humanity, that was reflected in Adam and Eve's disobedience when they said no. The Bible begins with the call for obedience. In Genesis, the scripture says that when God made Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, "This whole world is yours. Be fruitful, have dominion, and multiply. But leave that one tree alone." That was all he had to do. A million yeses, one no. You ever seen a little kid? You know where I'm going with this. You can give them the run of the household. They can be a candy dish over on the table. It's got a cover on it. And if you were raised in my mama's house, my mama was not moving the candy dish. You don't rearrange it. I'm speaking on behalf of my mama now. I'm not projecting this to condemn you and your household. You understand that? My mama's household, she wasn't rearranging the house because of kids couldn't keep their hands off stuff. She believed kids need to learn to keep their hands off stuff and when the stuff should be available. And so you can say, you can have anything in the house, don't touch the dish. What is a little kid going to do? Make a beeline for that dish. My mom was okay with that. She'd make a beeline too. They'd have a little conference. We'd have a little conference. We learn pretty quick. What mama says, mama means. And we learn to obey. You see, Adam was told, "The world is yours." The call for obedience. The Bible begins with obedience. The Bible ends with the consequences of obedience. It says in Revelation, God will render every man according to what he has done. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's what the scripture says. Obedience. Let me give you several things. You don't have any fill in the blanks. This is not on your screen. This is all extra. You don't have to pay any more tithe just for this. Well, we got the offering later. But anyway, the value of obedience. Let's run quickly. Jim, just for their sake, could you move that water so I can see that clock a little bit better? Not that I'll pay any attention to it. But anyway, obedience. It was the purpose of Jesus. It was the purpose of Jesus. Jesus said in Hebrews 10:9, "I came to do the will of the Father." Jesus was obedient in everything. He paid taxes. He obeyed the Mosaic law to the letter. He obeyed the ceremonial law. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." Jesus, again, represented in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it's talking about him. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." No one forced Jesus to be crucified. He willingly obeyed the will of the Father and took the cross for us. Notice it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Notice, therefore, the next verse, "Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Notice everything about the exaltation of Jesus Christ came through the humiliation of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything about our redemption, our hope, our forgiveness, our grace, our assurance of heaven, all flows through the fact that Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. It was the purpose of Jesus. It was the pathway. It's the pathway to heaven. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not simply profession. It's possession that's illustrated by practice. Our practice is not a work-based salvation. We don't get there because of what we do. But what we do is an evidence that we've got something in Jesus Christ. Jesus cursed the tree that had no fruit. Obedience is the pathway to heaven. It's the passion and should be of every believer. 1 John 2 verses 5 and 6 says this, "But whoever keeps his word, in him," notice this, the condition of spiritual progress, he says it, listen, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know. That word know there does not mean intellectually grasping. It means experientially experiencing it. And we know in experience. By this we know in experience that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself walk in the same manner as He, Christ, walked. The passion of every believer as an illustration that we are in Christ is that we walk as Christ walked. But hear me, folks. We don't do it in our strength. We do it in Him and in His strength. The passion of every believer. It's the process to spiritual power. Acts 5 verse 32 says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Obedience is a testimony to our being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's also the portal to answered prayer. Obedience is the portal to answered prayer. 1 John 3:22, this is what it says. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because..." You know, we've all heard the propagators of false teaching, the name it and claim it people. Just name it and claim it. Just say it and speak the words and God will come along and give it to you. But I've never heard anybody quote this part of that. But whoever, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." You say, well, why is that a condition? Because if you're living to serve God and living to live in accordance to His will, you're living being filled by His Spirit and in tune with His Word. That means what you pray is what God desires to give because you're in tune with His will for your life. That's how that works. It's a portal to answer prayer. Oh, I need to move on. Time is short. The value. Number two, restoring our understanding of obedience. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will." Boy, that changes it, doesn't it? I delight to do your will, O God. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed..." If this letter was written to you, is that what the writer would have written? "So, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work His good pleasure." And then this quote by Andrew Murray. If you don't know who Andrew Murray was, he was an English pastor in South Africa before apartheid. If you don't know what that is, go read some history. The great thing about Andrew Murray is that, as you know, in those days they didn't have a publishing arm or the Southern Baptist Convention that printed out Sunday school curriculum and mailed out to the churches that they then passed out to the class members so that they could read what they're supposed to teach in Sunday school. He went and established churches and led people to Christ, and if they had material, it was either a copy of the Word of God or stuff that he wrote as pastor. That'd cut down on your visitation, wouldn't it? Pastor having to write all the curriculum every week. He's got numerous books. They're excellent things. And out of his writings, this is what he said. "Obedience is a constant dependence on a moment-by-moment fellowship with God, a hearing and seeing of what God speaks and shows, and can I add, an acting upon it." Obedience simply flows out of relationship. It's testimony daily that you're His and He's yours. Howard Hendricks, a former Dallas Theological Seminary professor, definition of the Christian life. This is Howard Hendricks' definition of the Christian life. You won't see it on your screen. Listen to me. "Christianity is the life of Christ reproduced in the believer by the Holy Spirit through an obedient response to the Word of God invading every area of human experience. But I want you to hear me. Restoring our understanding of obedience is not just about doing it, whatever it is. It's about the motivation that compels you to do it. God loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful. Have you ever been anything else? Don't have to answer that out loud. Why does God care about the cheerfulness? Because the giving is not the issue. It's just the opportunity. It's the heart. It's your heart God's wanting to work on. It's always about your heart. You see, this is a simple definition of obedience. You want a simple one? It's love in action. He says to me, Lord, Lord, and does not do the things that I say. You're pronouncing love and then denying it. Obedience simply says, I love God because I'm trying to follow Him. I read of a missionary in Africa who was asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. Do I like this work? He said, no. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go and we go. Love constrains us. Heard about a woman who married a very demanding, hard, and unloving man. Her husband made her existence miserable by presenting her with a list of his demands and expectations, such as, you will wash and iron my clothes. You will have my meals cooked and ready at stated times each day. The woman's husband insisted that she follow his list to the letter, and he never thanked her for anything. She complied with his demands, but hated her life with this man. The woman endured this her miserable marriage for 25 years before her husband died. She vowed she would never marry again. But 2 years later, she met a very kind man and got married. Instead of making demands on her, her second husband just loved her. The woman began to experience happiness for the first time, it seemed, and she found herself enjoying even her routine daily activities. One day, as she was cleaning, she came across an old list from her first husband, the demands that her first husband had given to her. She read the list again for the first time in years, and she began to laugh. She discovered she was doing these same things for her second husband and even more. The difference was that now she was enjoying them because she was motivated by love. First John says God's commands are not irksome, they're not burdensome. Does that mean perpetually? Does that mean we never wrestle with them? Does that mean we... No, it does not mean that. It means that we confess that it's not of our flesh to obey God. Our flesh has to die. We have to give up our wants to embrace His wants. But as we surrender to His lordship and embrace His will and walk in obedience, there are blessings that we enjoy as a result. Oh, I need to move on. Number three, relishing the rewards of obedience. Psalms 1, 1 through 6 says, how blessed. That means holy happiness. You know, you heard me say last week, happiness in a human sense is based on what's happening as opposed to joy. This blessed here is a spiritual happiness. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on relationship. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates both day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. These are the consequences of following the law of God, the will of God. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What are the rewards of obedience? Let me give you a list of things. Again, you won't see these on your screen. Listen to me. First of all, peace. If you truly believe that God is your Lord and Savior and His will is best for you, and that yet you have intentionally, consciously, or unconsciously said no to something that you know you ought to be doing, that creates a spiritual incongruity and contradiction in your spirit. And you are not at peace. You can't be, because you're violating your conscience and God's will. And when obedience is applied, it resolves that disturbance of spirit and you're blessed with peace. It doesn't mean that life circumstances have changed. It means you've changed in them. And then protection is a result. When you walk in obedience to the Lord's will, there is protection as a result. I remember hearing, and I sort of love this illustration. If you ever went to any of the basic youth conflict seminars of Bill Gothard of 30-something years ago or 40, I don't know how long ago it's been. A Christian layman who went around this country and taught by the thousands. He'd fill up, it was Reunion Arena and all stadiums all over the nation filled with teenagers to talk about obedience to God and His will. And one of the things he would say, and this is a great illustration, is that God's will is like an umbrella of protection over the life of a Christian. When you're walking in the will of God, His will gives you an umbrella of protection. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have experiences any more than Brad having malaria in Africa. But it means that you know for sure that those things have come through the obedience of God and He wills it. But if you consciously step out of His will, you say no to something, you are stepping outside of a portion of God's protection. You're exposing yourself. And you're choosing to do so. Even spiritual warfare issues. If there's not a response that we must make to God that then provides protection, then why does the Scripture talk about the spiritual armor that we're supposed to put on through prayer and faith? It means that we have to put it on. God provides it. We have to put it on through obedience. That's how the armor is put on, through daily dependence and trust and walk. And if you are saying no to something that God wants you to do, it could be a perpetual practice. It could be tithing. It could be giving to the church. It could be sharing your testimony to somebody at work. It could be have a secret little sin of going on the internet and seeing stuff you shouldn't see. It could be you've got a quiet little habit of pulling up stuff on your phone you shouldn't have. It could be a thousand things, and you know it's not God's will. You're out and exposing yourself to things that if you'd say, you see, God's will is preventative grace. You know, we're always saying, Lord, can God heal? Sure, He can heal. He can do all kinds of things. But how many times can we rejoice over the times that if we live obediently to Him, He prevented us from being exposed to all kinds of stuff that we wouldn't need to be healed from? Living under God's will gives us peace, and it gives us protection. It gives us power. It gives us power. You know, this concept is even in a human sense spoken of in the political arena, oddly enough. In the political arena, many times you hear about someone having moral authority a sense of oughtness, the high ground of an issue. To speak with confidence and openness and clarity, not quoting thus saith the Lord necessarily, but out of a spirit of authority and standing with God, they can stand in all kinds of arenas and do what's right and be at peace about it because they know they're standing where God wants them to stand. The power. Then the purpose. Living in God's will puts you in the stream of what God's doing around your life and in your heart. You're in the place to allow God to do fully what He wants to do in your soul. And the last thing I want to mention, and we could make a whole list. If you need P's, this is peace, protection, power, purpose. The last one is presence. You want to know the presence of God? You keep saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Even if it hurts. Paul went to prison, lost his head. Yes, Lord. Peter was hung upside down. Yes, Lord. The presence of God was there. And that changes everything. Let me ask you today, if you were going to measure your own spiritual progress by your degree of obedience to the revealed will of God, how are you doing? Would everyone bow your head, every head bowed, every eye closed? Let me ask you for a moment. No one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to start in a fresh way to release the fullness of God's power, presence, purpose, peace in your life, you want to start fresh today, you got to begin with those areas that you are already conscious that are not right. See, it's my conviction that we don't have to spend a lot of time navel-gazing to know how we stand with God. God's Holy Spirit wants to keep us fresh with Him every day so He can keep things cleaned out. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, there is something. It's an attitude, an action, a thought, a behavior, a deed, a kind of rebellious spirit, a resistance to God's voice. It could be about a relationship. It could be about a command in Scripture. It could be you are ignoring Him. You're not walking with Him daily. You're not praying. You're not opening your heart. You're not opening His Word. You're not seeking His face. That is rebellion. You don't want God to speak to you. Let me ask you this morning. If you're here and you are conscious of something in your life that's not fully right with God. No one's going to ask you what it is. Nobody's going to come talk to you about it. But you would at least say, Pastor, there is something in my heart, mind, attitude, relationships. Something that I know that's not right. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me to release that. If you would admit that this morning, God's Spirit's pointed out something. You know it. You're not in full obedience. You're not in full fellowship. And you'd say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. No one looking around. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? Hold it up. Keep it up. Lift it up. Hold it up. All over this sanctuary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, I'm both grieved and excited. Grieved that so many of us, me too, God, needed to lift our hand and say, Lord, there's something that's not totally right in my heart, my mind, my attitude, my behavior. grieve because, God, I know that our disobedience, our hesitation, our rebellion, our neglect, whatever it is holding off the fullness of your grace, your power, your will in our life. We're missing the fullness of you, God. Lord, I know that we desire you to bless this church, to fill it up with all kinds of people, educationally, racially, ethnically. We want you to fill it up. And yet, God, how can you fully bless us when we are not fully in tune with you? So, Father, I'm grieved. But then, God, I'm so excited that in this moment, we had so many people honest to raise a hand and say, Lord, I need you today. I need a fresh moment of repentance. I need to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, for that thing or those things. Lord, I can't deliver myself. I can't even convict myself. I don't have the power to overcome that within me, God. But I know you do. And I pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ that in this moment, every heart in this place would spend this next minute in the quietness of their own soul, repenting, confessing, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin, my neglect, my rebellion. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, God. Help me, God. Deliver me, God. Free me, God. Empower me, God, in this moment to discover a fresh step of obedience this day forward. I pray that no one can walk out of this place after hearing this message and choose to continue a rebellious spirit. Lord, in this moment, I pray that everyone that raised a hand would pray that prayer of repentance and pray it now. Pray it, church. Talk to God. Father, I'm excited because you said if we will confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, God, for being willing to do it again. Lord Jesus, if we truly want the fullness of your power, grace, and blessings in our lives and in the life of this fellowship, we're going to have to stay on top of this by your Spirit. This is not done today. It's done today. But the moment we step out of this worship center, Satan is going to say, you didn't mean it. You've done that before. You failure. Why do you keep mocking yourself by making it? Lord, we know it's coming. Self-doubt, question, fear of failure, we know it's coming. Help us to stay under the umbrella of your will by walking towards you every day, saying, Lord, help me today. Help me this week. Help me this moment. Forgive me, God. Change my heart. Help us to find fresh victory and power and grace. Lord, if there's someone that needs to join your family this morning, they've heard the message of Christ, but they've never said yes to Jesus personally. They've never confessed their sins. I pray that they'll walk down this aisle, take one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to take the obedient step of knowing Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. It's time to act on it. Could be some that are here today. They've been a part of this church by visitation, by just coming and showing up, maybe even a first-time guest, and yet your spirit said, man, this is the place you need to hook up. Get connected. Be a part of this fellowship. Lift up Christ. God, if you're speaking to a heart or a family or several and you've said this is a place, I pray that they'll be obedient. Walk down this aisle. Take one of the pastors by the hand and say, God wants me to be a part of this place. To obey Him together in this community. God, do your full will in our lives. And may our response to you now be testimony that we love you through obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.